So I'm really excited. We're still continuing our series on connecting in communion. If you haven't listened to those podcasts, you missed those 2 weeks, I recommend you go back and listen to them. They're really good. So what we're talking about here this morning is our connection in communion. And what does that mean? It means that we aren't just an affinity group. We're not just coming together because we're all BFFs and we all like the same things. And like Kelly said last week, we all finish each other's sentences. And we're not just islands unto ourselves. We don't just come here and it's all about me and all about God. And we don't connect with other people. We're connecting in communion. And what does that mean? We're connecting in this gospel story. We're connecting in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we're constantly doing that over and over. Some of you on social media might have seen, if I'm cutting out, just give me like a signal. Okay. On my social media, I sort of teased that I was going to talk about my favorite Disney princess this morning, so I'm sure you guys are all waiting on the edge of your seats to find out what that's all about. My favorite Disney princess is actually Sleeping Beauty. It's Aurora, and the reason she's my favorite Disney princess, one, she's super beautiful, but that's beside the point. She's my favorite Disney princess because this is her story. She lives in a adorable, secluded cottage in the middle of beautiful landscape with three ladies that are basically three different versions of my mom that dote on her all day. She traipses around in this beautiful scenery, dancing, interacting with nature. She takes a fat nap during actual conflict happening. She misses all of it because she's napping. She's woken up by a handsome prince. And because he's a prince, she never has to work a day again in her life. So she avoids conflict, she takes naps, she likes dancing. What is not to like? Hashtag goals, am I right? Don't come at me, she's the best Disney princess because of all those things I just said. But as you guys can see, because that's my favorite Disney princess, you can see kind of what my propensity is. I like to check out, I like to be in nature. I like dancing, I love napping, like I wish you could get paid to nap. But none of that matters, right? We all have personalities, we're all different, it's amazing, it's beautiful, we all have something to bring to the table. But all of who we are is subject to what God's called us to. So I don't, as a Christian, have the luxury of just going and dancing in the woods by myself. Unfortunately. But fortunately, I get to be with all of you and I get to learn from all of you and hopefully impart something to all of you. And so even though it's risky and maybe I could hide behind, like, I'm not designed by like that. Actually, we are. We're designed to be in community. God himself is in community. He's in communion, and that's how we're designed. And because we're designed like that, even though it's risky, we're empowered do that, which is really beautiful. So we're talking about communion, and I, of course, had to look up exactly what the word communion means, because we're talking again about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And what does the word actually mean? The word means sharing. And for you super word nerds like me, like you like to get a little nerdy, the Latin root word is commun, C-O-M-M-U-M. And I love this. That word means participation by all. Isn't that amazing? So, what does that mean? It means once we become a believer, we become a Christian, we are all participating, whether it's intentional or not. You're participating. You're part of this group. And I think I'm going to swap this out. Okay, so I'm going to just keep talking. So it means we're all participants. And not only does it mean that we're all participants, it means, let me just pull this out of my hair. Gosh, I'm making this more difficult than it needed to be. It means that we're all participants, and it also means that all of who we are is participating. So I don't just mean that you and I are all participants. I mean all of me is a participant in this idea of communion. I don't get to compartmentalize who I am. I don't get to say, Jesus, on Sunday, I'm all yours. But Friday night, whoop, whoop, that's all mine. We don't get to say that. We get to be all of who he's called us to all of the time.
And you know what this made me think of? It made me think of group projects in high school. Everyone remember high school? You're assigned to a group project, sometimes in college, but more often in high school. And it's a flawed analogy, but we're going to go with it. So in high school, you have these group projects. You're assigned to the project. Everyone is going to get the same grade. Okay, so when we become a believer, our salvation is secure. That thing is immovable. It can't be moved. It's steady. It's secure. It cannot be taken from us. But how we participate in the group matters. And so sometimes in group projects in high school, maybe you were the person that's like, whoop, I'm not doing any work because somebody else is going to do it for me and I'm going to get the same grade. And I'm not sure how that benefits you or your group. Or maybe you're the person that's like, I don't trust anybody else. I'm not going to engage anybody else. I'm the only one that can do this right, so I'm going to take charge. And you can kind of see where I'm going with this analogy. How you participate matters, and you are engaging, whether you're engaging intentionally or not. You are making a statement on representing Christ in your engagement, whether it's I'm not going to engage or I'm going to, you know, be the boss of everyone. You are making a statement. And I think sometimes as believers, we're so afraid to engage using that same group analogy project because we're afraid people aren't going to like our ideas. They're going to see us and they're not going to like us. So we rather just hide in the shadows, or we feel like our gifts aren't being totally used. And so we choose to just not participate. This is a partially true story, and I'm going to use it because it's partially true and it's really funny, and I think it explains this dynamic. Jeff and Brittany lead our kids ministry. This didn't happen here, but I'm just going to use this. Let's say someone came into the church and they said, I am this really gifted master puppeteer. Like, this is my ministry. I am gifted at it. I must be part of your kids' ministry. And Jeff and Brittany leading the ministry say, actually, you know, that's not our culture. That's not what we're doing. And this person says, forget it. I'm out of here. I'm offended that you didn't use my gift. I will take my ministry elsewhere. And I just want to think, sometimes we do that. We think they're not using my gifting. But actually, what that person's ministry was creativity, was unto the kids. So they could have engaged and thought, okay, actually, I have something creative to offer. I have a space to offer. And maybe it's not in the way that it's outworking in my mind, but I actually have something imparted into me that I want to breathe into the life of this church. So group participation, all of that matters. Okay, so last week we talked about forgiveness, and the reason we're able to forgive is because Christ forgave us, and so therefore we're empowered to forgive others. So we're on that same vein. If this happens, then we can do this. And I just want to unpack two scriptures. I'm just going to read them really quickly to set the bar for where we're going, how we're doing what I'm about to talk about. I'm sort of teasing you a little bit. So this is a math problem. We're going to read Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, which Kelly already read this morning, but I'm going to read it again. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then the next scripture we're going to look at, quickly go to, is John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and is in you. So what's the math problem? If we have a great high priest, which we know is Jesus, who is able to empathize with us in our weakness, and that spirit lives in us, so that plus that means that equals what? We're able to empathize with others in their weakness. See, we're all different. We all come from different backgrounds. And it would be easy for me to say, I don't relate to so-and-so. But you know what? That's not true, because we're all believers. We're all part of this group. We're all participating and sharing. And because of that, because we have a high priest who's able to empathize with us in our weakness, and because he lives in us, we are able to extend that same grace to someone else. And this is over and over in our journey. It's what Kelly talked about last week. It's forgiveness. Jesus forgave me, so therefore I'm able to forgive. This week we're going to be talking about empathy. So Jesus empathized with me, therefore I am able to empathize with others. So we tend to want it to just to be us and God, right? We show up here and we're like, you know, fine, I'll do what Kelly talked about last week. I will forgive people. I will not let bitterness take root in my heart. But I am not going to engage. It's too risky. I don't want to be accountable. I don't want people to know my business. I don't want to put my ideas out there. It's just too risky. And it's about me and you, God. You're perfect. You're other. I'm just going to be wrapped up in who you are. And we don't let this relationship transform us and extend into these relationships. And we think to ourselves, God, you just don't know. You don't know how horrible these people are. You don't know that they're talking behind my back and they're gossiping about me and they're going to say cruel things if I show them who I really am. You don't know what it's like to walk in my shoes. Some of you guys know where I'm going with this. God does know. That's exactly the very nature of what Jesus did for us. He actually did walk in our shoes. He knows exactly what it feels like to be shunned, to be dismissed, to be thought of wrongly. He knows. And so because he knows, that empowers us to take the risk and to engage with one another. So I think we don't engage because we are self-preserving and we're prideful. We want to be seen as a certain way and we don't want to be hurt. So we draw the line of forgiveness. And then we, beyond that, it's, you know, just me and you, God. And I think that's pride, and I think that's self-preservation. And the way we combat that is with empathy. That's what we're going to be digging into today. So during my study, first of all, I just want to say this. Anybody familiar with StrengthsFinders? Yes, it's a great little tool if you're into those kind of like personality strengths things. It's a fun little tool. I've taken it. My top strength is, guess what? Is empathy, yes, and just for funsies, my other ones are adaptability, ideation, harmony, and strategic. And so basically, I'm pretty much a hippie with a plan, and that plan usually revolves around what will bring me the most peace. Sure, I'll understand you, but don't interrupt my peace. So that's just for fun, and I don't know if it qualifies me, but I love empathy. I love being able to understand other people, where they're coming from, what got them there. Sometimes it gets me into trouble because everything just becomes either all colors of the rainbow or just lots of gray, and I forget that there is objective truths that we need to abide by. So in my studying this week, I learned that there's three types of empathy. The first one is cognitive empathy. I think this is more the empathy that I possess. It's intellectual, it's cerebral, I picture it like a data program, like beep, boop, 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 boop. Okay, I understand where you're coming from. I know what got you there. I see your history. I see where you're going, blah, blah, blah. It's all here, and it's not a felt empathy. And I think that's where I kind of live. I think many of us that don't want to risk the emotions, the messiness of emotions, we sort of let that stay here. So that's cognitive empathy. These are just for fun, because I like to know these. The second one is emotional empathy. This is the person that feels all the feels. It's like emotions are contagious. You know those people that like see somebody and somebody's crying and they start crying and you're like, why are you crying? And they're like, I don't know, because they were crying, so I started crying. I don't know. And you're like, are you going to fix it? I don't know how to fix it. It's very felt. It's very contagious. And I've heard that people that are high emotional empaths, especially those like maybe in the medical field, Cindy can maybe speak to this, that are high emotional empaths, they actually learn to shut it off. And then they start to become cold and aloof because it's just so overwhelming. I mean, could you imagine everywhere you go, you feel all the things? So that's emotional empathy. And the last one, which we're going to be circling around today, is compassionate empathy. And I think this is the most Christ-like empathy. Let's read the definition. Compassionate empathy goes beyond simply understanding others and sharing their feelings. It actually moves us to take action to help however we can. And isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that the nature of Christ coming? God looked at us and he was like, oh, I love them. We know he loved us, right? He created us. He loves us. He walked with us. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. There was this relational thing happening. But he looked at us and he thought, they're not going to make it. I need to make a way. I need to do something about it. And so he sent Jesus. So the nature of Jesus coming was empathy. And that's like the broad umbrella we can always go back to. But I want to look at the life of Jesus this morning. How did he display empathy while he was with us here on earth? So I'm going to be reading in John 11, if you want to turn there. Jesus is somewhere teaching, and he gets word that Lazarus, and it says, Lazarus, whom you love, is ill. They send for Jesus to come for him. And he does. So we're going to pick up in verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back. The first thing I want you to note here is Jesus says, this won't end in death. This is going to be important later. Just note that he makes that statement. The next thing I want you to note here is he gets word. It says he loves them. So, he stayed where he was 2 more days. What? He loves them. He knows Lazarus is ill. And so he stays put. Most of us should start be going off, because that in our world does not equate to what love is. When you love somebody, you act immediately, right? That's what we think. If somebody loves me, they should have been on my doorstep right here for me right this second as soon as I told them I needed them. But that's not what happened here. And Jesus did that. It says he loves them, so he waited. Why? Because he knew the bigger picture. He knew it's going to be hard. Something's coming that's hard. But it's for their sake and for God's glory that I wait this out, because it's going to be even better than they think it's going to be. And so I am not telling you to not respond to people's needs right away. That's not the point I'm making here. What I am saying is be so connected to the Father that you understand when there's a moment to wait, because it's for their benefit, right? We do that with our kids. We withhold for their benefit and for God's glory. And the last thing I want you to know, just in this portion of Scripture, is it is dangerous what Jesus is about to do. Engaging in compassion is dangerous. It's literally his life is on the line. So just make note of that. I wish this Christian walk was just all roses and it was easy all the time. I am an introvert. I want to shout that from the rooftop sometimes, because I am loud and quirky. And so I think people assume like I want to people all the time. And I want to be like, it's really like I'm super socially awkward. It's really hard for me. I want to say, actually, I just did say that. You're welcome. I want to say that, but it doesn't matter. It's risky, but Jesus did it, so I can do it too. And it's for others' benefit, right? Keep that in mind. It's for their benefit and for God's glory. So I'm going to fill in some blanks here as we carry on through this scripture. They set out for Bethany to go see Lazarus. Jesus says something super poetic about walking in the daylight, which I'm not going to unpack today. And then Jesus is God, right? So they're on their way, and he realizes Lazarus has died. And so he tries to explain this to his disciples in this, like, you know, really Jesus kind of way, this poetic way, and they don't get it. And so then he has to say it super plainly. And why I'm pointing this out is for those of us that are leaders or a parent or any kind of human Christian, if you are like, people just don't get it, I keep saying it, I just want to tell you this morning, you're in good company. Be like Jesus and re-explain what is happening until the person gets it. So, and I have one more verse before we read another portion of scripture. I love this in verse 16. It says, then Thomas, so they're making their way over, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I don't know if Thomas was talking about Jesus, like, yeah, we're going to die with you, or if he was talking about Lazarus, but I do know this. I bet you that Thomas was the guy in the group that everyone considered a cynic, and he just dubbed himself a realist. And you know what I love about this? Is there's no other follow-up after that. It doesn't say Jesus like rebuked him. None of the disciples said, it's just this little verse that's in there. I think it's funny. And I love that there's nothing else in there. And I think in my world, when I'm responding, trying to empathize with Kelly, I make it a point, anything that he says that I have dubbed cynical, because I'm an optimist, I make sure I tell him, that is super negative. I have to make a comment, right? I can't just see it coming from his world, in his mind, the people, papa, people, this is a big deal for him. This is stressful. I know I got to make it a point to tell him he's a cynic. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because there's Thomas's in our midst. There's Peter's in our midst, a little more impetuous, a little more emotional. It doesn't matter. Thomas still went along for the journey. Peter's still along for the journey. They don't just like say, ooh, I'm going to die. I'm out. They may say the thing, but they still go along for the journey. Okay, so they're on the road. They get there. The first person that Jesus greets is Martha. Martha comes out to meet him. And this is their exchange picking up in verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. This is the second time Jesus is saying it's not going to end in death. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I love this exchange. I love Jesus' response. I love Martha's response. Jesus' first order of business in getting to the situation with Martha is to establish that she knows the truth of who he is. And this is an empathy that we as Christians can offer the world and offer to each other. This is a hope that is outside of our circumstance, outside of us, and it differentiates this compassion, this kind of empathy, from what the world can offer. And it's such a beautiful thing. And I want to ask you guys today, is that when you are extending empathy and compassion, is that the first thing on the forefront of your mind? Man, does this person understand the truth of who Jesus is? And I love Martha's response. You could see that she wants her circumstance to change. She was like, Jesus, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. And I know you could do anything. So there is this hope in her that her brother is going to come back to life. But at the end of the day, her thing that she is clinging to, the thing that brings her hope, the thing that sustains her, is not her circumstance changing. It's actually just who Jesus is. And I want to say, when we extend empathy, when we are engaging in compassion towards one another in the context of this community, that should be the driving force. Do you know who Jesus is? I hope your circumstances change. I do. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to believe with you, because her circumstances, we'll read on, did change. But man, where is your hope? All right, and then continuing on, his next exchange is with Mary, and we're going to pick up in verse 32. And I want to note that this is a similar exchange, but it's different. So here's this exchange, verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Whew, I don't know if Jesus was grieved by this. I know I would be. By the way, this is twice now I'm being told you'd done the wrong thing. You weren't here for me when I needed you. Jesus was fully human, so maybe that did grieve him. And so when people say things to us, it may grieve us, but I want you to notice that it doesn't deter him from doing what he's called to do. He doesn't pack up and say, well, I've obviously hurt these people. I'm going to check out. He probably feels that emotion, but he knows what he's there to do, and he continues on. It doesn't detour him. So let's keep reading. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then the shortest, but probably one of the most meaningful verses in the Bible, it just says, Jesus wept. Jesus, who knew what was coming, remember he said twice now, this isn't going to end in death, that's not the end. So we have to assume that his weeping is not actually the mourning of Lazarus being gone, because he knows what's about to happen. His weeping is for the people who are broken for this situation. And I think that's what we need as we engage with one another is, will we weep with people? Will we celebrate with people, even when we know what the outcome is? I don't like messy emotions. I don't like crying in front of people. It's too vulnerable for me. And I used to consider like messy emotions, I used to be very prideful and think that person is emotionally very unintelligent, which I'm just throwing myself under the bus here. I just took emotional intelligence quiz, and apparently I suck, especially about knowing myself. So that's not the case. But we keep people at arm's length because it's too hard. It's too messy. I don't want to feel what you're feeling. And we see, going back to remember Jesus did so that we can. Jesus extended compassion and he wept with these people because he loved them so deeply. And the only way we're able to do that is if we're actually connecting and engaging with people. See, I can't celebrate with Kelsey or mourn with her if I don't know what's going on in her life. And I won't know what's going on in her life if I don't speak to her, if I don't interact with her. And I know that all of us can't interact with all of us. It's not physically possible. But I know that each of us can interact with somebody here and to know their story and to extend grace and to extend compassion. We don't just do, like Jesus didn't just do what he was gonna do dryly and emotionless. He's connected to people. So several years ago in Houston, I get a phone call from this young lady that's in our life group. She's weeping. And just to tell you some of her story, she had moved halfway across the country, left her friends and family to come to Houston, to a place where she knew nobody, to be with this boy who she thought she was gonna be with forever. And shortly after her move, he decided he wanted to be with somebody else. And she calls me and she's crying. I'm like, let's go meet up. Let's go grab coffee. We didn't even make it out of the car. We sat in a grocery store parking lot while she sobbed. And I just knew that I knew that I knew that I knew in that moment, and even before then, that this kid wasn't right for her. She was a new believer, but Kelly and I were like, man, God is doing something so real and so deep in her that it's beautiful. And we don't think this person that she's with is going to take her, lead her into the places that God wants her to be. And I knew in that moment that this is actually for her good, for her benefit. But could you imagine if she shows up or when she calls, I'm glib and like, you're going to be fine. This is actually better for you. Could you imagine? I mean, she'd probably be like, I'm never picking up the phone again. So I was broken for her because I could see that she was broken. And so I listened to her and I let her cry and I did speak truth to her. And you know what? That works both ways, because I bet you I didn't do that perfectly. And she could have walked away from that conversation and said, man, Marianne didn't cry with me. Because remember, I don't cry with people, usually. And then she had the audacity to try to speak truth to me when I was hurting. I am out. So both of us had to find our identity deeply rooted in Christ. So no matter what I am saying to her, she is unshaken. She knows who she is in her. And no matter what she's saying to me, my identity, like if, let's say she did say I'm out, I would have to at the end of the day say, God, before you, I'm doing the best I can. And my identity in you is unshakable. but we had to engage. She had to pick up the phone. I had to pick up the phone and say, let's get together. And then I'm going to go to one more scripture. So we've seen, there's probably multiple, but we've seen how Jesus interacted in this scenario, how he extended compassion, how he extended empathy. Let's go to one more scripture. It's Luke 23, 34. Jesus is on the cross. He has been beaten, shamed, scorned, probably in pain that none of us can even possibly imagine. And these are the words that come out of his mouth in verse 34, chapter 23. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. See, Jesus was in a circumstance where he had every right to solely focus on himself. That's what this world tells us, right? You just focus on you right now. Obviously, you have a lot going on. Don't worry about anybody else. You just protect yourself, right? I want to say that to people. That's where my mind wants to go. Oh, obviously you're hurting. Just take care of you. Don't worry about anybody else. Jesus, of all people, of all circumstances, had every right to do that. I'm just going to focus on me right now. I'm going to get through this pain. I'm still obeying God, but I'm just going to get through it. And he was able to pray this prayer. He was able to look to the interests of others. Why? Why could he do that? And here's what I propose. Jesus was so utterly connected to the Father and his will, and so completely connected to people, that he was simultaneously able to obey the Father and feel compassion towards the very people that hurt him. That's the only way we can do this, guys. That's the only way. I can't muster up compassion for each of you. I can't, right? Because remember, I want to be in the woods alone, taking a nap. But if I remain connected to the Father and I allow that relationship to transform all of this yuck, all of these insecurities that I have, all of the preferences that I have, I allow that to be translated into my relationships with each of you. I'm empowered to look to the interests of others, even when I'm hurting, even when I've been wronged, because Jesus did that for me. He set that example. Man, do I want that thing to ooze out of me when I'm counseling people? Do I want that to ooze out of me when I'm just friending people? Oh, God, please help me. Help me to see people's pain outside my own pain. You know what's ironic is I don't want to come across as, like, I don't want to be selfish, right? None of us do. Nobody's saying they want to be selfish, right? I don't want to be selfish. I just want to, like, be humble. And I end up doing what? Constantly thinking about myself, like, how am I going to be perceived? You know, what are people going to think of me? And the very thing that I don't want to do, I do because I'm dwelling on my own circumstances. I'm dwelling on my own insecurities. And the way we move past that is to look to Jesus, who's saying on the cross in pain, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He's connected to them. He's like, oh, God, they're ignorant. They don't know. But I love them. Please forgive them. I want you to remember that math problem at the beginning that I talked about there is because Jesus did, we're able to. See, on our own, we're scared, we're selfish, we're self-preserving, and we have nothing but maybe some cheap advice to offer people on our own. With him, we can love one another beyond our own means. With him, we can boldly speak truth to one another. And you know what? We can boldly receive truth. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm going to start speaking truth. Cool. But that means we can receive truth humbly because who we are is deeply rooted and grounded in him. He is in us and with us, and nobody can take that from us. Nobody can move us. So if somebody says something that's untrue of you, I mean, you ever see, like, those of us that are parents, your kids come home and they're like, so-and-so said I had purple hair. And you're like, oh my gosh, do you have purple hair? And they're like, no. And you're like, why is this affecting you? It should be like that. When people speak wrong of us, we should be like, that's not who I am in Christ. But on the other side of that is if people are looking at us and saying, actually, this thing that you're doing, the way that you're speaking to your husband, the way that you're gossiping, it's not okay. We should be able to receive that without it throwing our entire world. I ask you this, what would this community look like if we all expressed this kind of Christ-like empathy, what we just saw Jesus do, towards one another? What would it look like? I started thinking of scenarios, right? I thought of Amy. She's a young mom. She has 4 kids. What would it look like if I began to notice her and I started to think, man, that I remember my kids being that age. And I have one still that age, but like that is exhausting. And she's just trying to start homeschooling. Man, what if I went and picked up Oliver for a few hours so she could actually teach her kids? Or what if I brought her a meal? Or what if I noticed that Shane is up here playing bass every single week for the last 2 years? Maybe I should learn how to play bass. That must be really hard on his family. Woo, right? Or I noticed John and Naomi, I've heard them say, hey, you know, it's getting a little tougher for us to move around the house. We're, you know, having to pick up. Maybe I should go over there once in a while and help them do some housework or set something up for them. And these are all things that we can do. So I'm not just talking about circumstantial things, which I have seen this community in action. It's beautiful. I've seen you guys provide meals for each other. Actually, Amy brought me oils this week because, like, she knows I'm struggling with sickness. But I've seen it in action, but it's not just doing things for each other. That's part of it. But part of that is also breathing life into one another or speaking truth to one another. Again, I've already kind of said it, but I've noticed that so-and-so, I'm not going to look at anybody, right? But I've noticed that so-and-so is gossiping. That is, like, one, where are they at spiritually? I should probably like try to like think through that, feel that. But that is not good. That is not for their benefit, and that's not for God's glory. I need to stop the bleeding. I need to put an end to that. I need to speak truth. I've noticed, you know, I think so-and-so seemed discouraged this week. Maybe I should give them a call, pick up the phone, just tell them I'm praying for them. So it's not just doing, that's part of it, but it's also speaking and being with and walking with. So I want you to ask yourself, really, I mean, I don't have a lot of notes. I didn't do points today, but maybe that's the question that you write down. What would my life look like if I expressed Christ-like empathy towards everyone else in this community? Can I pray for us for this to happen?